And it's good to remind ourselves that indeed the Christian life is walking day by day, not just in our own strength, by walking with the Lord Jesus. And indeed the Bible goes on to speak about walking worthy of our calling. That's what we'll be thinking about. If we're Christians here this morning, we should be men and women who are walking with Jesus, worthy of our calling, so that men might see the light of Christ in us. And what a promise, what a wonderful promise it is that everyone who believes in Jesus, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit being within us. And indeed, as we live our lives, he empowers us and enables us to live for his glory and for his praise. That's tremendous to think about that we've been transformed by God's mighty power. We are being transformed as we walk worthy of our calling. And inspired word, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Will you turn with me to that portion of scripture which we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4? Just to mention, I will be exiting relatively quickly after the service. I've got to be in Heathfield for 2:30 service, which is in East Sussex. So I hope you understand the reason why I'm dashing away. It's not that I don't want to talk to you. I hope we have more opportunity to talk with you. Please pray for the work at Heathfield. It's generally about 10 or 12 people there. It's Punnett's Town, which is 2 miles outside of Heathfield. It's a village, a little village. We're trying to keep the work of the gospel light open and going there. And so I value your prayers as we seek to minister there, try to make contact with people in the community in that little village of Punnett's Town. So I value your prayers for that on a regular basis. I'm generally preaching there about 3 times a month. So please will you value your prayers in that respect. Well, will you turn me then to that chapter 4, verse 1? And there's a phrase there which Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So that's the text, walking worthy. That's the theme that I want to think about this morning, walking worthy. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it was on the third Monday in January, just a few weeks ago, I was listening to Radio 4 early in the morning, and I think they called it Blue Monday. Did anybody hear that? Blue Monday. What's this? Blue Monday. Well, apparently, it's the day in which, in the last 15 years, it's been used to encourage people to make plans for the future. and particularly plans for their holidays. It's a bit of a marketing ploy, I think, as well, to sort of think, well, there were two aspects to this. This third Monday after Christmas is a day when people are quite cast down and the darkness is there and so forth. People can get low. And so the idea is that you can start making plans about your future and your holidays and where you're going to go, whether you're going to go to Spain or wherever you're going to go around the world, you see, and sort of get people to book their holidays. And so there was this Blue Monday was given. And as I made me think about this, what plans do we have for the year ahead? It's right and proper that we do make plans, and January time is a time, and February, here we are into February here, but it is a time when we start thinking, well, now there's a summer, what should I do in the summer months? And younger people as well, we will have plans for our holidays, we may have plans for university, we may have plans for our work, we have plans, you ladies have got often, my wife would often say, I would like to do this in the garden. And I say, yes, dear, right, I will get round to doing that sometime. You put it on your plans. We hope we fit it in. I'm sure men, we can sympathize with that. There may be the decorating that has to be done. You've been putting it off for years, and the plan is you've got to get that decorating done this year. I'm sure you've all got that feeling there. You get things that you should have done, but you haven't done, and you think, no, we've got to get it done. And so we make our plans in the physical realm. But here is the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is writing to them that they might walk worthy. Indeed, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul had been writing about the purpose for the church and how that they were to be to the praise of the glory of God. And as a church, we can say, apply this, that the same applies to the church here at Rochford. That's as it's put in chapter 1, verse 11, that we might be to the praise of the glory of God. Verses 3, where it says that he's blessed us with every heavenly spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, predestined us to be adopted, children of God. And then in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So there, the first three chapters can be summarized that this is the great purpose of the church at Ephesus. This is the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ throughout all time. And this is the purpose of the church here at Rochford. It's to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. What a statement. I wonder how we need to measure that up when we come to the church meeting. Are we doing things, are we planning things which will be to the praise, not of individuals, not of the deacons, but to the glory of God? And so, and not only does he sell us that in the first three chapters, but in chapter 4, Paul sets out God's plan for the church. He sets it out in practical terms. So chapter 4, what we're having, the Lord Paul is setting out a plan for the church. And in particular, he reminds the church at Ephesus, those believers, that they must walk worthy of their calling. Or it's put in the NIV, the New International Version, live a life to his praise. Live a life worthy. Now, Paul makes reference to his imprisonment. If you look at the text, if you've got your Bibles open, it's always good to have the Bible before you, because whoever preaches here, you want to make sure whatever he preaches is from the Word, okay? And it should come out of the Word. So it's not his opinions. You don't want to hear men's opinions. What you need to hear is what the Word of God says. That's one of the important things about Bible-believing Christians. We want to know what the Bible says to us. And this is what Paul says here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And it reminds us that the Apostle Paul was in prison. He had paid a considerable price because of his walk for Christ. He was in prison. He's waiting a trial. He's in Rome. And indeed, it is a question to us. It's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you. Are we prepared to live like Paul, even when it will cost us dear? Are we prepared to sacrificially live for the Christ? Jesus said, didn't he, if any man, if any woman comes after me, let him have a good time? No. Let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Being a Christian is never being plain sailing. There's always a price to pay. Christ has paid for our salvation at infinite cost. But he requires of us that we walk worthy of our calling. And there is that cost for Paul. And he says, walk worthy of your calling. And not only, the question is there, what does it mean? What does it mean to walk worthy? Now, when we think about walking, I don't know about you, but walking implies steady progress, okay? You're not running. I don't know how to do, but running. I may run 50 yards and I'm collapsed then, and I've got to start walking a bit slowly. When we walk, it's nice, steady progress, isn't it? And that's what's implied here, is that there's a steady progress in the Christian faith, that we're walking with the Lord and worthy of our calling. And that phrase there, walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is this calling, I wonder? You ever thought about that? Well, the word kaleo, which is what the calling is, it's this calling, it suggests it's in a particular tense which speaks of at one particular point where you hear God's voice, when you hear a specific calling to faith. Let me just say, it is not the call of an evangelist, but it is the calling of the Holy Spirit, whereby he calls people to himself. When you come to faith, people say, I've become a Christian. I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming to faith, something's happened even before you come to faith. And what is it? Well, if the Holy Spirit has been work in your life. You know, the Apostle Paul could say, by grace you were saved through faith, and that faith not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, how do we receive that gift of faith? Well, it's because the Spirit of God has been at work and calls us to himself. Just as Lazarus, remember the story of Lazarus, who was dead, buried in the grave 3 days, dead and buried, and Jesus came 3 days later. Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my servant wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, take me to Lazarus. What did he say? Got to the grave, opened the grave. Master, the body will stink by now. Open the grave. And what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. He called Lazarus to life. Now that is a picture, spiritually, that literally happened, but that is a picture to us of the mighty, powerful Holy Spirit's calling, whereby he calls men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins, as it were, living their own life, doing their own thing, and the Spirit of God comes and works and calls us to Jesus, to see and to trust in him. That's a lovely picture there. The Bible says these words, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the wonderful thing, as a church, you need to be praying that as the word of God is proclaimed by by the preaching of the gospel, you need to be praying that the Lord might fulfill his plans and purpose, that men and women will come to faith, that those who have no faith or who are doubting and who are fearful and who are trusting in themselves may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the church's prayer meeting should be doing. We need to be hammering the gates of heaven that the Lord might save men and women through the foolishness of preaching. And so the Lord calls people to himself. Have you heard the Lord Jesus calling you? He's speaking to you this morning through the word of God to leave your selfishness and to confess your sin and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. There it is. Have walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. And of course, that's the essence of what a Christian is. It's not just somebody who just goes to church or says a few prayers or reads his Bible. He's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. He's come to appreciate there is nothing he can do to save himself. His only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross of Calvary, who kept the law of God where you cannot keep it, who paid the debt of the punishment which is due to my sins and your sins, so that we might be set free. My friends, is this your trust this morning? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus? Have you known that transformation of life when all things pass away and all things become new, and you walk not pleasing yourself, but you're walking to please Christ? Has that happened? And if that has happened, praise God for it. And I hope that within this congregation, there are those of you who can look back over the years and say, many years ago I came to know the Lord. It would be lovely if we'd had time this morning just to get different people to say, tell me, dear, or tell me, sir, when did you become a Christian? Okay? And then you could relate to how the Lord saved you and brought you to saving faith. You know, it's good to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done in our lives. We forget so often. It may be a long time ago, but there's one thing we can say. Once I was blind, but now I see. Is that true of you? I hope it is. And the wonder is this, that when you become a Christian, your life is transformed. And here is the Apostle Paul. He's saying here, if you are Christians, you have to walk in a certain way. Not only you have to, you will want to. There's a difference here. You will want to walk in a new way, in a way which is pleasing not to yourself, but to God. And what is this walk like? Well, verse 2, if you've got your Bible there open, you will see there are five qualities there. With walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, 1, gentleness, 2, long-suffering, 3, bearing with one another, 4. What's the last one? In love, 5. Quickly, all right? Quickly, I'm just going to touch on these five qualities. These qualities of lowliness, meekness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love. In chapter 3, here Paul is addressing the church that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. He prayed a wonderful prayer. If you've got your Bible open, verse 17, it says here, he says, God grant that the riches of your glory you might be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. That's a tremendous prayer. And we need to pray it more. It's so that men and women might see Christ living in me and Christ living in you. And here the Apostle Paul puts it, as it were, flesh on the bones as to what it means for Christ to be living in us. And he speaks about what is this rooted and grounded in love like. Well, it's walking with all lowliness. Sometimes the translation, I think it's NIV, it's meekness, it's humility. It's the word humility. The quality of humility was a despised word in the Greek world. I think it's important to recognize that the whole concept of humility had this idea of entertaining mean thoughts of oneself, which is opposed to pride. And the Greeks never used this word in a sense of approval. They used it to describe the submissiveness of a slave. Can you imagine that? Take it back 2,000 years. Slave had no rights at all. Whatever you said, that slave had to do. And the slave, no back chat, he completely humbled himself. And yet, the Bible takes that word and indeed puts new meaning to it. It's a meaning which is demonstrated for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was Christ like? Well, he was humble. He humbled himself. He who came from the heaven's glory, he who was the Son of God, he humbled himself and became flesh. What a mystery this is. What a great truth this is. That Jesus Christ was humble. And he humbled himself and came to this world. Philippians chapter 5 summarizes it wonderfully for us here. We've got it in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That's humility. Taking the form of a servant and being coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance of a man, here's the verse, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. There's humility. Humility seen in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, formed the world, put the stars in its place. He came to this world, he humbled himself. What an example humility is for us. And this is what Paul says here. Let this mind be in you, with all lowliness, humility of mind. It was Augustine who said, for those who learn God's ways, right? If you say you're a Christian, well, you're to be characterized by humility. He said, humility is the first thing necessary. It's the second thing necessary. And the third thing. Humility. 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 It's the opposite of pride. The problem of the world is, men and women, we've all have part of our sinful nature is that we're very proud. We don't like to consider what we really are like. We've got very big opinions of our own self. You may criticize. It so often happens that we can, if we were criticized, we quickly respond. Pride. It was John Berridge that said it like this as a Puritan. Pride is like a man's vest. Okay? It's the first thing he puts on. And it's the last thing he takes off. Okay? And it's only when you become a Christian that you're humbled to see that at best, you're an unprofitable sinner. And you need God's forgiveness. So there's the first thing. So in other words, not having a big view of yourself. Listen to what one of the great famous, there was a famous correspondence in the Times a number of years ago. Indeed, the question was asked, what's wrong with the world today? It was back in the 50s. Wonder what would be the answer today if you put that question. The best letter came from a man called G.K. Chesterton. And he, which shows a great incitement to the problem with humanity. And the answer was two words. I am. I am. Right? What's wrong with this world? It starts with me. We're sinful men and women. James, also the apostle of the Lord, half-brother of our Lord, recognized this truth where he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So as individuals, as a church, we have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you. We can't go on without you. Being our strength, being our guide, being our enabler. It's not a saying, oh, I can manage, I can do this, that, and the other. We can only do things through the grace and through the strength which God gives. So that's the first step, being like the Lord Jesus. And then the second one is this, gentleness. Time's going on. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness of the strong, whose strength, gentleness is a word which speaks of the gentleness of the strong, whose strength is always under control. It's the quality of a strong personality who is nevertheless master himself and the servant of others. I'll say that again. It's the quality of a man or a woman who is master of himself. In other words, he has control of his words, what he says, how he behaves, his temperament, and yet he's the servant of others. In other words, he's prepared to serve and to minister to others. Meekness is the absence of that disposition whereby you assert your own personal rights, either in the presence of God or of men. Jesus described himself these words. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's the quality, this gentleness should be found in all of us, but particularly in a pastor. We're thinking about who you should be calling. You need a man who's humble, not full of himself, but who's gracious. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Timothy 2:25, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but gentle, and be able to teach patiently. So that's a practical point, thinking about for the future days. Not only do I need to be more gentle, and you need to be gentle, but we need that spirit of humility and gentleness more and more seen in us. And the third quality is patience. Look what it says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another. This word, long suffering, implies a patient bearing of injuries without seeking revenge, such that Jesus has shown us. So that when people do something terrible to us, it's not a case of, well, I'm going to, if I get hold of him, I'm going to give him a length of my tongue, all right? Or I'm going to hit him back. If somebody hits us, there's that patience, long-suffering. However, it's put in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, in the Apostle Paul summarized it in these words, if I can get the right portion of scripture, 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. Listen to these words. However, for this reason I obtain mercy. It's a great verse. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus, what did he come into the world for? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God for that. But then he goes on to say, of whom I am chief, right? So it's showing he's acknowledging humility. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Christ might show all long-suffering. Here is Paul recognizing that God had been patient with him. What did the Apostle Paul done? What had Saul done to the church? He'd persecuted them. He'd hounded them from place to place. He'd been there holding the very coats of those who were putting Stephen to death. The Lord was patient and long-suffering with Saul. Paul goes on, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. So there's an example for us. Long-suffering. That in me first, Jesus Christ showed all long-suffering. And so if the Lord showed that to the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest persecutors of the church, and yet the Lord changed him and he became the great proclaimers. How did that all come about? Because the Lord was long-suffering, patient. And we've got to be patient. Have some of you been praying for loved ones? Sons and daughters come to the church years ago, but they're nowhere now. Maybe they mock what you do. Be patient. Keep praying for them. Keep calling on the Lord for them. Just as the Lord didn't give Saul up, neither he's promised to be patient. He's the long-suffering Savior. And we too must be patient and long-suffering. But notice there, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. What an example this is for the church. This word here, it speaks of forbearing one another. It speaks of mutual tolerance without which no group can live together in peace. Now, the Christian faith draws men and women from every different background, the educated, the not so educated, the degrees, the artisan, the worker, the craftsman, from sometimes people who've got money, people who've got poor. And God, in his grace, brings into the church people from every background and circumstance of life. People from one culture to another culture. I think in Hayes Chapel, I think there were 18 different nationalities there in the church. And the wonder of the gospel is it unites us one in Christ. It's all not just a Welshman or Englishman, right? All with a similar outlook on life. He brings people in from all different cultures and backgrounds, and he makes us one in Christ. And the wonder of the gospel is that he unites us in him. And in that unity, there has to be a forbearing one another in love. Seeing the other's point of view, culturally wise, understanding their background, understanding sometimes how they react, and maybe we don't think they're acting the right way. Being patient with them. How we need to be forbearing one another. How important this verse is in the church meeting. Somebody says something in the church meeting, we think, oh, that's absolute nonsense. And we feel we want to get up and tell them off. But we've got to be patient. We've got to be forbearing. We need to recognize that we were once like that. And we need to be praying for that forbearance, one with another. That's the quality of Christianity. So there's people come in here from the world who know nothing about the Bible, who know nothing of God's grace, who have not been forbearing, who have been proud and full of themselves. And when they come in here and they say God's people here with such forbearing and showing love, and this is the last quality, isn't it? Forbearing, but showing love. Brothers and sisters, here is the quality which needs to be demonstrated more than any. Here's the quality which embraces the first four qualities. It's the crown and the sum of all virtues. The Apostle Paul could put it in Colossians 3, verse 14. He says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, which unites all things together. Whose love? It's not my love. It's Christ's love. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's knowing Christ's love being poured out into our lives and hearts. And he does this. You might say, how on earth can that be done? Some people can have a short fuse. You know what I mean by a short fuse, don't you? Right? We say that something says something and we wrapped. But God in his grace can overcome the short fuses and give us temperaments which are moderated, which become loving. And don't, there was another phrase, a certain person, he didn't deal with fools gently. He was quite aggressive. But God graciously gave him a big heart and big love to embrace men and women, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of their lack of education, regardless of their social standing. And so here's the picture here. How are you walking this morning? It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you, isn't it? Are we walking with Christ? That's the first thing. And let me say, we can only walk with these qualities if we're in Christ, that we have that faith union with him, that you're trusting in him. And if so, then we should be walking with all humility, lowliness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and above all, in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who set such an example, who indeed the Apostle Paul could say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus' example of humility and gentleness and long-suffering. And he bore with us long and hard, and he went to that cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you that he loved me so much. And he went to that cross and died for me. Such love. Love to the loveless shown, that we might lovely be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. I just pray, Father, for your grace to be poured into our hearts afresh today, that your people here, that I and all your people here, might know a deeper degree of humility, of gentleness, of long-suffering, of patience, of bearing with one another and bearing with men and women. And most of all, may we be those characterized by Christ's love. Hear our prayer, for we need you. Pour out thy Spirit in our hearts so that we might live and walk worthy of our calling. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that verse of Scripture that you've given to us this morning. Help us to walk worthy of our calling, that we might walk in all humility and meekness and lowliness of heart, with patience and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love,
And O Lord, may the love of Christ be more and more seen in us, seen in me. O Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us for our shortcomings. And Lord, I pray, Father, now may thy grace, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people here and everywhere. Amen.